Great to see everybody, and I'm going to throw you a curveball. If you have your Bible with you, and you better, because we're chasing you down. We watch you by drone. Just kidding. If you don't have a Bible and you need one, when you come in, guys, you can always grab a Bible. You're free to keep them if you don't have one. We have see an usher there in the hallway. They'll give you a Bible, and if you don't need it, you can turn it back in. But if you don't have a Bible, you're free to keep those. But we do like you to have Bibles so we can all be together. But the curveball is this. Open up to Romans chapter 1, and we will be going to Revelation chapter 8 shortly. But I feel there's some introduction needed, as with most of these chapters. And Romans chapter 1 is going to be introduction after I do some of my own personal introductions. So let's pray and ask for God to bless our time and our study in Revelation 8. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you, God, for bringing us here, the freedom we have, Lord, to come here and to seek you, Lord, and to, Lord, to be instructed by you, but to learn your word, Lord, to see what's going to be happening in the future. We watch the world and all that's going on. It's crazy. And so I thank you that you've let us know what's going to happen and, Lord, to be encouraged about how we approach it, even in ministry, even in sharing, even in reaching others, as well as our own understanding. And I pray now that you would open up your word to us in Romans, in Revelation, in Isaiah, some of the other places we're going to be looking at today. I pray that you would be the teacher. I pray that you would open your word to us, God, and that you would instruct us. We look forward to what you have for us today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, as we get into this passage today, obviously you've noticed the title is quite odd, God's Environmental Destruction Program. Now, that doesn't sound like a very encouraging title, but let me explain to you why I've titled this. As you know, we have what we call the Environmental Protection Program in America. And again, I think it's a good program. It's something to watch our environment and all this. But what we're going to look at today is again, as we get into this seventh seal that's open, is God's further judgment on the planet and removing everything that gets in the way of mankind looking toward God. And that is having other gods, other passions, other things between us and the Lord. And so we're going to see that even the environment comes into play according to God's word here in Romans, as well as we see prophetically some of the things that are going to be happening. See, God has a global agenda. Mankind has a global agenda. And because mankind is rejecting God's agenda, then they're beginning to worship other things and make other priorities rather than God being the priority. And God in his faithfulness is going to systematically remove everything that man worships except for himself. And for those of you that know the Lord, you're already worshiping God. God will begin to remove. Judgment begins at the house of God. And what that means is God's going to begin to remove everything out of your life that gets in the way. I'll give you just a classic example here. Depending on where you stand and what's going on as far as our nation, we do see our nation changing radically. And for a lot of us, it's hard to let go. We love our nation and there's nothing wrong in that. But listen, there's something beautiful in that as well. Yes, you need to honor the Lord. You need to honor your nation. All these things are great things. Don't get me wrong. But as God gets closer to his return, God has a new kingdom for us. And God wants us to learn to let go of the kingdoms of the earth, let go of the affections of the earth. Realize this is not our home. We have a home in heaven, not made with hands. We are temporary citizens here, but we have a citizenship in heaven that lasts forever. How many of you are feeling like our citizenship here is running out? I can tell you I am. It's like somehow I'm going, you know what? I don't really feel like I belong in this place that much. I'm just saying, I was praying the other day, Lord, I don't feel like I belong here. And it's like God reminded me gently, you don't. Don't you understand? You're to live here and be a good citizen while you're here, and you're to do all this, you know, honor the governments, you know, do all these things, but I've made you a citizen of heaven. You're my representative. You're a voice to the world. Don't grab too tightly to what we have down here. Certainly, we want to fight for what's good, and we want to, again, do everything we can to influence godliness and a nation that's godly, and all those are all great things, and I'm with you 100%, but this is not your home. And so the sooner we learn to let go in a good way, then we're going to be more joy-filled and more excited about what's coming. See, one of the things, again, that I've been saying is be watching for the world to be more open to a global agenda. Be watching for the world to unite together more so than what, than the church would do or believers would do, because we know that our love and affection is to God. Their love and affection is to this world. This is all they have. Listen, part of the reason there's so much panic about COVID-19, I'm not taking away from the seriousness of it and being wise with it, but I see a panic worldwide. And why do we see a panic? This is all they've got. This is it. If they lose this, they lose everything. This is not all we've got. This is temporary, and we have eternity and new bodies and new kingdom and new glory that's never going to end. So we have hope, and we have a different focus than the world does. So we respond differently than the world responds. It's just amazing. But again, God here, as we get into the passage today, what we're going to see is that God is going to begin to deal with the gods of mankind. Now, again, this has been God's pattern throughout history. If you remember in the Exodus, the book of Genesis, rather in Exodus, actually, after the book of Genesis, where God brings the children of Israel out of Egypt, God began to systematically destroy the gods of Egypt. You see, the 10 plagues that God sent on Egypt, they were gods. Each of those plagues represented a god. And so God began to judge each of those different gods. And why was God doing that? He was saying, stop looking to those gods and look to the God of heaven. It wasn't just to let the children of Israel go. It was to turn the eyes of the Egyptians toward the Lord. And by the way, many of them got saved because of that. Now, it's interesting. If you go back and look at who the gods were that were being judged there during that time, many of them, if not all of them, were connected to the environment or nature, because man by his nature, without God, we begin to worship the creature rather than the creator. We'll see that in just a moment here in Romans. It's a pattern of man. For some reason, we look toward other things, mankind, environment, some going so far as to worship the trees and the rocks and the sun and the moon and all these things. And the only way that God can get man's attention once man goes that direction is God has to systematically remove all of those things out of the way. And so God did it for the Egyptians and turned their eyes to him. And now we're going to see in Revelation chapter 8, God's going to do the same thing with those remaining on the earth. Now, the setting here for Revelation 8 is after the rapture of the church. So what we're going to be covering today, although some of it's pretty heavy when you look at God's judgment, you're not going to be here if you know the Lord. You're going to be in the kingdom. And so why is God doing this? To get the attention of those, even as he got in Egypt, stop looking to the planet. Stop looking to things other than me. Look to heaven. I will be your salvation. And so that's why I call this God's environmental destruction program, because what we're going to see God do, even as he destroyed the environment in Egypt, he's going to destroy the environment here on the world. Now, a lot of people say, well, we've got to do something. Mankind's destroying the planet. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says mankind will not destroy the planet. As a matter of fact, we see all the way up until the second coming, the earth is fine, which shows me mankind doesn't destroy it. But here's the real clincher. It will be destroyed, but it won't be man that does it. It'll be God. And why is God going to, why in the world would God destroy the environment? I just explained it to you. Because there are people today that are focusing so much on other things than the God of heaven, God has to remove them and judge them to turn mankind's eyes to him. And so that's why God, it's not that God hates the environment. It's not that God hates, you know, us being good stewards. And by the way, we need to be good stewards. I think oftentimes the church is unfairly and some pastors unfairly judged by saying, well, you don't care about this. And certainly we have to be good stewards with everything. You should be a good steward with all that God puts in your hands. But you don't put it before God, and you don't put it before mankind. See, the earth was created for mankind as a resource for mankind. Mankind was not created for the earth. But the problem is it's all being reversed now, and it's a spirit. It's the spirit of Antichrist being used to unify the world in a common cause. That is, we all come together to save the planet. We all come together for this. We need a global government. We all come together even in a global religion so we're not fighting and having all the terrorism. All these things make great sense when you just think about them individually, but when you realize what's going on spiritually, all the flags go up and say, wait a minute, we're being duped here. This is a trick. And so, again, the Bible says that God created the earth to show his glory, not to be worshiped by mankind. And instead of being used to, again, worship God, it's being used to deny God and, again, to make the focus about the things of the earth rather than the things of the world. And so the Lord is going to deal with it, and he's going to remove it out of the way so that mankind can come to him. Again, I've said this before, and I'll probably say it again before we're done. The judgments we see in the book of Revelation are a great act of mercy. Many people see them as, how could a God of love? And my thing is, how could a God of love not do that? Because mankind that's going to be left behind after the rapture is going to be so hardened in heart and so turned away from God, the only way to get their attention is radical. Maybe some of you were living a life that was not exactly glorifying to God, and something radical happened. Maybe it was a car wreck. Maybe it was a divorce. Maybe it was an illness. Maybe something happened, and suddenly you realize, I've had my focus in the wrong direction the whole time, and you turn toward God. That's what God's going to do to the earth. He said, guys, you're focusing on the wrong things. It's not about what's happening. It's not about your carbon footprint. It's about the footprint of God on your heart and in your life and the focus on Him. And so, again, we're seeing a lot of things happen. And again, we're seeing America lead the way because as America goes, the entire world goes. And I've been looking at what's happening in America. Again, kind of showing you prophetically how I think it's going to affect where God is. And I think we can look to some degree, not just at the whole world, but even our nation, to see where we are in the prophetic picture because we have such a huge influence in the world. And I think some of you have mistaken me into making it all about, you know, whatever party this is or party that or politics. Look, God is not a Republican and God is not a Democrat. God is the Savior of the world. Understand that. I'm not promoting any party. I'm not promoting any politics. And I'm certainly not saying that we should rise up in rebellion to the government, you know, it's this kind of thing. We need to come under the governing authorities. The bottom line is we do the best we can do to have a godly government and a godly nation within Christian means, and then we turn it over to the Lord. And that's what we're called to do. That should be the balance here. But what's interesting is I do look at what's happening in the world politically, not because of politics, but because that's how the world plays out from the spirit realm. The spirit realm is where the real battle is. That's the real, that's what's going on, the spirit realm. But it's played out through the world of politics. And so it has to be addressed to some degree. Imagine this, it's like, as J. Vernon McGee used to say, driving the Bible bus down the road, right? If I'm driving that Bible bus down the road following God, and I come upon a big log that's blocking the road that happens to be a political issue, we've got to get out and deal with that log. We can't just ignore it. And so the bottom line is when you look at what's happening today, and it looks the way the election is going, I believe it's, this is where I say, guys, get excited. Look, it's exciting either way, as I said. If something radically turns around and the president stays in, which I know a lot of people that are into politics really want to happen, then there'll be, I believe, a little bit more time, if you will, maybe less pressure on the church as far as what happens here in the last days. But if it goes the way it looks like it's going, it's all the more reason to be excited because I believe it opens up a door which is much more conducive to the end times scenario of what the Bible says for Jesus to come back for his church. And that is the new administration is much more globally minded. The new administration is much more environmentally friendly, which again appeals to the last day spirit that the Bible says will be on the earth. And we'll see more of that in just a moment. But it's a reason to rejoice because it means we're that much closer. Look, I don't like the, again, the whole idea of, you know, thinking that, you know, the whole, honey, it's time, you know, and we got to go to the hospital and the baby's about to come. Nobody likes that moment. We've talked about that. But you can't wait to hear that beautiful little cry of that baby. And go, there he is. Listen, we're going to hear the cry of the Lord. He's going to be born again into this world. He's going to rule and reign. And by the time we're done, we're going to look at the destructions in Revelation. And I killed the whole first service. I'm afraid for them. I'm afraid I killed them. Because all we did was cover Revelation 8. By the time I was done, I thought, oh my goodness. And everything's destroyed. Now, God bless you guys. Have a great day, right? Enjoy the holidays. So we're going to look at chapter 8. But then we're going to also look at the restoration when the Lord comes back. So that we have hope. So you guys don't have hope. They're all going to be depressed. Pray for first service. Pray for first service. I feel bad. It's like, I wish I could go back. You know, it's okay, guys. I'm so sorry. And hopefully it wasn't as bad as I think it was. But you guys, I'm not going to make you guys suffer that way. But understand this. Here's what I'm saying. Be watching. I want you to be watching. Have your spiritual glasses on. Be watching for more. If this administration does get in, be watching for more. And I'm not judging the administration either way. I'm saying be watching for more global-minded togetherness, more environmental togetherness. It's exactly what is going to happen because the earth in the last days, we're going to see people worshiping the environment and God's going to judge that environment because it's become a god before the true God of heaven. And that's really what chapter 8 is about in Revelation. Mankind worshiping the environment, putting the environment over God, and God says, not going to happen. I'm going to destroy that, God's destruction program of the environment. Now, again, a couple things I want you to note here. Already I'm seeing a new climate envoy. Maybe you heard this. John Kerry's been appointed the new climate envoy for the new administration. They're going to readmit the Paris Agreement. They're going to do work more closely with the World Economic Forum. And again, all these things have prophetic significance. That's why I'm bringing them up. This is the log in the Bible bus as we're driving down the road that I'm talking about. And again, we have to address them as we come to them. But listen to the Paris Climate Agreement. It states this, and I quote, each country must determine, plan, and regularly report on the contribution that it undertakes to mitigate global warming. The goal is do something to save the environment and pour piles of money in. And of course, as a nation, we're going to do the most because we're the wealthiest nation. OK, Okay? And so this is something that's going to be a thing where the focus is going to shift from so much really the betterment of mankind as much as the betterment of the environment. We're about to rejoin that. We're about to get very heavily involved in that. That's huge in a lot of what's happening, going to happen, the Bible says, in the last days. That's why I said there's a lot to be excited about. It may sound odd at first, but it really is things to be excited about because the Lord's coming back. The World Economic Forum is another one that we're getting heavily involved in. Maybe you've heard about it. You'll hear more about it with the new administration. It's an independent international organization committed to improving the state of the world, okay, by engaging business, political, academic, and I'm reading the actual definition, and other leaders of society to shape global, regional, and industrial agendas. So you're going to see this more global agenda. Not America leading the world, but a group of nations leading the world. By the way, might I suggest 10? Because that's what the Bible says will happen. A 10-nation conglomerate will come together to rule the world. The Antichrist will rise up from the midst of that 10, and then he will be the one leading the earth from there. Again, I want to give you just a small taste. Again, remember it said in 2 Thessalonians that God was going to send strong delusion in the last days, right? Because man would believe the lie rather than the truth. That is the word of God. We're going to see what the lie is by God's definition, at least a little bit more of what the lie is, what I think it is, when we get to Romans in a moment. But I wanted you to see this because, again, this whole economic forum is being pushed to the front, somebody being appointed to that position, the whole Paris climate. I want you to see what the global agenda is. Remember, the Antichrist will take total control of the world. He'll control, we won't be here, we'll be gone. But for those that are left after the rapture, he'll control their lives, what they own, what they eat, what they don't eat. He'll control, the focus will be on the environment, doing away with things that pollute the environment. We need to come together as a global community, and we become the saviors of the world rather than Jesus Christ, the true savior of the world. It is Satan's agenda. Watch this World Economic Forum video. It's a minute and a half. I want you to get a taste of what they're putting out there as their agenda by 2030. And they're extremely excited now because they feel that the obstacle, America, because of the elections, is finally out of the way. Watch this. Isn't that interesting? The world agenda, exactly the opposite of God's agenda. What did God say? God gave us the earth and the resources and said, dominate the earth, said, and use the earth as a resource. Be good stewards, but use it. They're saying, don't use the earth. Do away with gas and oil. Do away with all these things. Now, again, this is just what they're saying. God said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. You know, I've given you all the animals. Enjoy it. They're saying, don't eat. Don't eat. Get away. Go back to whatever, vegetables or whatever. The whole bottom line is, look, this is an agenda that is opposite of what God intended and has given, and it's because our change of focus of worshiping the creature rather than the creator. And that's what I want to show you here in Romans chapter 1. Look with me at Romans 1. We're going to start in verse 18. And look what it says. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. He's saying God has revealed himself to everyone, so everyone is without excuse. And even creation, he's going to say, is used to reveal God. Look at this, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, that is mankind, because although they knew God, that is everybody knows that God really exists in their heart, no matter what they say. The Bible says everyone really knows God exists. God shows it to them. He says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image, an image made like incorruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Now, we talked about the lie and the strong delusion in the last days of the earth believing the lie. He mentions the lie here again in chapter 1. And notice he gives us, I believe, a strong clue as to at least a big portion of what that lie is. He goes on and says in context, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In other words, they put the earth and the environment over God. Does anybody see that happening? That's the lie of the last days. It's saying God's plan doesn't work. I know God said we should eat meat, but don't eat meat. I know God said we should use the earth's resources. Don't use the earth's resources. I know God said that we should be independent and free, but don't be independent and free. Come under the authority of the government and eventually a one world leader that will control even where you live and what you eat and drink and everything, and you'll be happy. Did you notice that? Again, this is the spirit of Antichrist. And the world doesn't see it. You have the privilege of having your eyes open. You recognize it. You know it. And now you not only can be prepared, but you can share with others. The good news is you won't be here when all of this comes to pass. I want you now to turn to Revelation chapter 8 as we get now to the passage we're going to look at. And spend most of our time in today other than some encouragement at the end, because I don't want to kill you the way I killed them. Not that God's word kills, but the way that I present it sometimes can. So what's the setting? Okay, the first six seals have been opened. They're now about to open the seventh seal in heaven as God begins his judgments on the earth after the rapture and dealing with mankind, trying to break mankind and bring repentance. Remember, that's the goal. Repentance, so man can turn to God, and heading into the trumpets, which we'll get into the trumpets next week as we finish up. I'll get into the trumpets actually today, but finish up the trumpets next week, and we'll finish first this last seal here. But remember, heaven has just been shouting. The scene in heaven is like just roars of crowds, tens of thousands, multiple thousands, shouting, praising God, giving glory to the angels, everyone rejoicing, worship, all this big scene. And we come to chapter 8, and right before this seventh seal is opened, there's silence in heaven because of how awesome the judgment is that's about to come. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I'm going to, just so you get an idea, you ever just sit quiet for a minute? You know how odd, you know, some of you can sit in quiet very well. You do that good. Some of you just hardly talk at all, right? You're like old Duke, right? You know, in Jed Clampett or whatever, just kind of, old Duke's excited today and he's like sleeping, you know, and whatever. But if you're like me, that's hard. It's very hard. And you're like, it is hard for you to be quiet, Mark, learn to. But either way, it's very hard. This is 30 minutes. Now, why is there 30 minutes in heaven? It's this holy hush, this holy awe that comes upon everyone because they realize the massive judgment of God that's about to come upon the earth. And it's as if no one can even say anything, even God himself, not wanting to judge the earth, not wanting to have to do this, trying everything he could, sending his own son to the earth. And now mankind has so rejected him. God says, I hate to have to do this, but I'm a righteous God. And even as I forgive, I must judge or I wouldn't be righteous. And I'm going to bring that judgment. And for 30 minutes, total silence. Let me give you 10 seconds of total silence. Here we go right now. Ten seconds. 30 minutes, just from the roaring praise of God to everybody standing. It's just this, there's such a reverence now to what's about to take place. How sad, how awesome. But yet the glory of God being revealed, the hope of mankind, the last gasp of God to break mankind, to get him into heaven, to join us that have been taken in the rapture. And that's where we take up silence for about half an hour when the seventh seal was opened. And notice this, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So they step forward, they're given seven trumpets as this seventh seal is opened, leading into the trumpet blast that are going to be way worse than the seals. And then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Now, this is really intriguing to me because remember, when God gave Moses the plans for the earthly tabernacle, he said, make it exactly the way I'm telling you because it is a picture of what heaven looks like. Now, obviously, you can't display what heaven looks like in the throne room of God, but you get an idea. The seven lamps there, the golden menorah, like the seven flames that it says are burning by God's throne. You have the Ark of the Covenant, which is where the mercy seat of God was. That's the throne of God, if you will. All these imageries are there. The golden incense altar was right outside, right in front of the Ark of the Covenant, or we would say in front of the throne of God in heaven. It's a picture of that. And the priests would go in and they would take the incense and they put hot coals on it and then sprinkle incense on top of the hot coals, and it would fill the room with this just amazing fragrance, you know. And it represented the prayers of the people of Israel going up before God. The priest would pray for the people. He would pray for the nation as the plume arose and filled the room, not with like a smoke you would cough, you know, type thing, but just a sweet smell in the room, a beautiful incense. And according to history, it was amazing the way it smelled. And so this is now the heavenly picture of that. This is the heavenly altar of incense. And the angel goes forward with all of our prayers that we're praying now that haven't been answered. And all the prayers that were being prayed during the beginning of the great tribulation. And they take this and he pours it out on the altar before God. And the smoke arises and the fragrance and all these prayers are about to be answered. And in answering those prayers, God is about to judge the earth. Remember, we saw a group that came out last week out of the great tribulation. And it said, Lord, how long until you bring vengeance upon those that have tortured us and put us to death on the earth, the ones that missed the rapture? And he says, don't worry, it's coming. Now we're going to see it begin to be answered. The prayers are being poured out. The altar of incense is there. It's rising up to the Lord. It's the prayer of the saints upon the golden altar at the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God. And the angel's hand... rather from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, that is the censer. Imagine it like, it's like a lantern you would hold type idea is the best thing, the way the priest's censers look like. So like this lantern you're holding, but full of this incense, smoke coming out, not only the altar, but the incense, well, the censer would have had it as well with the fire and the smoke in both. And he says, again, you see the heavenly one. He took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. Again, here's the answer to prayer. God's judgment begins in greater measure. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. The Bible says there'll be one earthquake that strikes in the Middle East and strikes the Jerusalem area where 10,000 people alone will die from that earthquake. Maybe this is that earthquake. I don't know. We don't know the exact timing of all these things. There's going to be multiple earthquakes and multiple lightnings and thunderings and all these things. But now we see this massive earthquake as it strikes the earth. And so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So the final seal's been opened. Now it's time to bring the further judgment to cleanse the earth and to bring repentance for those who will before the Lord comes back to take his possession. Now we come to the first trumpet and notice what happens. The first angel sounded. So this trumpet blast, I'm sure it's going to be massive. By the way, you'll hear it. You'll be there listening to this trumpet blast. You'll be watching this scene. And hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Later on, we're going to find out that some of these hailstones weigh up to 75 to 100 pounds that are coming upon the earth. You talk about like a good neighbor, you know, calling your insurance company. You know, just what we had just a few years ago in that storm where made most of our cars look like a golf ball, right? This is going to be massive. Crashing through houses, crashing through cars, all kinds of things happening. And notice it says here, when it's mingled with blood, showing the destruction that'll take place, and a third of the trees are burned up and all the grass is burned up. Now try to imagine a third of the earth on fire. You think about the fires in California or Colorado or wherever you see fires. Imagine the United States and now portion off a third of it and it's just black and gone, burned with fire. No doubt it won't be all in one spot. It'll probably be spread out in different areas. But it'll have a total conglomerate of a third of the earth, a third of America, a third of everything just in blazes, burning in fire. Think about the homes that will be destroyed, the lives that will be destroyed, the animals, the people, the environment. Now, God has begun his environmental destruction program. Those who have been putting more emphasis on the trees and the green than they have on God are now going to have nothing to turn to. It's a wonderful thing, although it's horrible. It's wonderful because it'll turn their hearts to God. And it's also wonderful because we're going to see, as I said at the end, where you guys will have some hope, like the first service didn't get, that the Lord's going to restore it all, right? And so a third of it, just it's hard to even imagine how that would affect businesses, cities, buildings, homes, people, animals, environment, everything. And the first trumpet is done. No doubt. That's why there was this pause of this holy awe that's taking place as you begin to watch these things happen worldwide. Now the second trumpeter, again, raises his trumpet to his lips. The second angel sounded, verse 8, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Notice in the first trumpet and the second trumpet, he's working in thirds at this point of the whole earth. But as they sound this trumpet, and again, you'll see John's description, something like a great mountain. John doesn't know what it is for sure. And we'll see him all through the scripture or through the revelation say, it's like this, it's like that, because it's hard to describe what he's really watching. But this is probably, and only God knows, it may not be, But this very likely may be an asteroid striking the Earth. Maybe you've seen over the last few years the concern that scientists have. We've had several asteroids that have passed by very close, really in space proximity, if you will, to the Earth, and have made scientists a little bit nervous. We had one a few months ago they didn't even know was there, and suddenly it kind of flew by between us and the moon. And they were like, whoa, you know, that's kind of a little surprise there. And how we missed that, I don't know. One of these is not going to miss. It appears it's going to fly like a mountain on fire into the Earth's atmosphere, and it's going to strike the oceans, a particular ocean, a particular sea, which will affect, no doubt, the oceans around the world. But a third of the sea will become blood. Why? All of the marine life that will be suddenly destroyed, not to mention all of the ships, all of the people. The other things that are on, imagine just the devastation that's going to be done to the Earth at that time when it strikes. And I was thinking about this as well. You remember the tsunamis we've had recently. Can you imagine what kind of tsunami would be hitting the waves of nearby nations from an asteroid striking the oceans? You know, I just throw a rock in the water. Watch what it does, the ripple effect. Imagine something that massive hitting the oceans and sending these massive waves in all directions. It's going to be unbelievably devastating. Now you know why the Bible says in another place that in the last days, men's hearts will be failing them from fear. It's going to be overwhelming. And then a third of the sea gets wiped out, a third full of blood. Again, and a third, again, even you saw like in the judgments of Egypt, God turned the water to blood and said, you know what, you want to kill the servants of God? Then drink blood. In Revelation, the same thing. You want to kill the servants of God, which we know they'll be doing in the last days? I'm going to give you blood as water. And it's just judgment for the wicked that God's bringing on them. Not that God wants to, but God is a just God. And notice verse 9, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, as we said, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The second trumpet is now done. Now we move on to the third trumpet, raises the trumpet to his lips. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven. Again, no doubt another asteroid or meteorite, could be something different, but it would appear that's what we're looking at, burning like a torch. Again, you know how they look when they come in the atmosphere and the flame and this that follows them. And it fell on a third of the rivers. Now, the first was the oceans. So the oceans are polluted. The oceans are disturbed in great way. Now we come to the rivers, which is the main source of drinking water, and the springs of water. So you have the rivers and the springs of water. The name of the star is wormwood. Now, wormwood is a poisonous substance. And we now know that anytime there's a major catastrophe in an area near streams, it pollutes those streams. If there's a volcano or anything like that, it pollutes the waters right around it. And again, this is what he's saying. The waters are going to be polluted because of the explosion that will happen. The debris that will go up in the air with the water. And it says a third of the waters became wormwood, that is poisoned. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Again, you still got to drink. So you drink what's in front of you. You have no choice. And because of that, many will be dying. And many will be sick simply from what happened here when we see this third trumpet taking place. Again, this destruction now of the trees and the grass, the destruction here of the ocean and of the creatures and the ships, and now destruction here of the rivers and the fish in the rivers and the drinking water of mankind after the third trumpet. Now, again, you know why there was a holy pause. Now we come to the fourth trumpet and the last trumpet today that we'll see. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third, here we go with that whole thirds again, a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon was struck, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. No doubt all the debris in the atmosphere. You've had all these devastations, these asteroids striking the earth, filling the earth with debris, volcanoes, everything, clouds of smoke in the sky, dimming the sun by a third, dimming the stars by a third, dimming the moon by a third. And so the earth becomes dark, and no doubt the earth becomes for a moment much probably cooler because of the blocking of all this. But as we said, at some point, the sun will increase its intensity up to 7 times and drown all that out, so it won't matter. But it says a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice. Now, this is amazing to me. If this isn't devastating enough, there's already been the 30-minute pause, right? Now look at this. The angel says this with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe. There's a woe for each of the remaining trumpet blasts because they're so devastating, much worse than even what we've seen. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. And so again, there's this whole changeover saying, you think that was bad? Watch what's about to happen now. Again, aren't you glad we're not going to be here? If you don't know the Lord, I don't know what's keeping you from giving your life to the Lord. And it's much better to be saved by love and by the fact of saying Jesus loves you and he's ready to receive you today into the kingdom. But if God uses holy fear, then God uses holy fear. And again, for this group of people left behind, that's what it's going to take for many of them to be saved. But we know that many of them will be saved because of what the scripture tells us. Next week, we'll get into the fifth, the sixth, and the seventh trumpet, if you will, as we finally get to these, or the fifth and the sixth, and there'll be a break there, and then we'll get to the seventh trumpet. But again, we're going to see that they're worse even than this. So there's major, major devastation on the way after the rapture of the church. And I want to give it that context so that you don't leave here again worrying about, oh no, we're going to be here, or what's going to happen, or this kind of thing. I'm thoroughly convinced that we're going to be gone before any of this happens for a number of reasons. But again, the scripture being the main reason, the scripture is very clear, I believe, on that. But God, again, would not send his church through this. Why? Because we've not been appointed to wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Now, there's something I want to cover before we finish today. I told you guys, this is where I ended with poor service number one. All right? Thanks a lot, Pastor Mark. Merry Christmas to you, too. But here's what the Bible says. And we're going to get back into the destructions next week that God's going to be doing. But here's what the Bible says. When the Lord comes back, he's going to destroy the environment. He's absolutely going to wipe it out. He's going to pollute the waters. He's going to pollute the air. He's going to destroy everything. He's going to do it by his hand to get man's attention because we're worshiping it. We're putting it before God. So God's going to take action. But God's not going to leave it that way. Once those gods are removed out of the way, once anything between him is moved out of the way, and man, all of mankind that's going to come to him have come, and heaven's been restored, when he comes back in the second coming, the Bible says he will establish his throne on the earth, and he'll begin a process. Not all of the earth in total restoration the way it was at the Garden of Eden, because there still will be some areas that will be dry, the Bible says, due to different reasons we won't get into theologically today because we don't have time. But the majority of the earth he's going to restore like the Garden of Eden. The waters will be pristine. They'll be beautiful. They'll be sparkling. The environment will be completely restored. The cleanest air you've ever had, the cleanest water you've ever had, the most beautiful view of all the stars, everything will be restored to an amazing state. So don't worry. God brings judgment, but he brings wonderful restoration. And I wanted to read, again, if you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 11, it's 10 verses I'm going to read, so I encourage you to turn there so you can see it with me. The prophet Isaiah, one of the larger prophets toward the middle of the Bible. If you come to Psalms, you've gone too far left, turn back to the right a little bit more and go to Isaiah. Listen how God describes. This is describing what the earth is going to be like when the Lord comes back. This is what he's going to do, and this is what we can look forward to. Isaiah chapter 11, starting in verse 1 says, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse." This is a terminology used for Jesus Christ. That's his lineage. "And a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth." Again, we just saw that, and there'll be some judgments that'll happen after that. "And he will breathe, and with the breath of his lips, he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." So animals will be restored. They won't be attacking each other. "The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." Again, you think these see little children leading like lions around, you know, holding their mane, you know, dragging them or whatever. I think it's just so awesome, you know. It's like, leave that lion alone, honey. You're bugging him to death, you know. It's like, you'll see them lay on their back with their legs up and the kids rubbing their bellies and playing on them. It's going to be exciting. I can't wait to see that. Anyway, it says, "The cow shall graze and the bear shall graze." Again, not threatening each other. There'll be peace worldwide among the animals and mankind as everything is restored, like in the garden. "The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den." Get prepared for that, moms. "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, that is the Lord, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. That is the place of his throne. So that's how God's going to restore it. What about the restoration of the waters? I want to read one more thing, and then we'll finish up here. This is the last passage out of Ezekiel. You can turn there, or you can listen to me and read it later, because I've got it right here. Ezekiel 47, verses 7 through 12. This is the vision of Ezekiel after God restores the earth and restores the waters, what he sees. He says in verse 7, when I returned there, that is Ezekiel, along the bank of the river were many trees on one side and the other. He's now in Jerusalem, around the Jerusalem area. And he said to me, the water flows toward the eastern region. Again, the Bible says when the Lord comes back, there'll be a stream that flows out of the south side of the Temple Mount. And it will go down, it'll strike the Mediterranean, it will go down and strike the Dead Sea, and it'll be fresh water from God that will bring all the oceans and the waters of the world back to life. That's what he's talking about. The waters flowed toward the eastern region, which goes down into the valley and enters the Dead Sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. Nothing can live in the Dead Sea today. But when the Lord's water from the Temple Mount flows down there and touches it, it'll spring to life. And listen to what it says. It shall be that every living thing that moves wherever this river goes will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because the waters go there, for they will be healed and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En Gedi to Eglaim, that's down at the Dead Sea, and they'll be spreading their nets. Their fish will be the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They'll be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither. Their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary and will be food and their leaves for medicine. It tells us in Zechariah that this water will not only flow down to the Dead Sea and touch it, it'll flow down to the Mediterranean Sea, touching the oceans of the world, and all of the oceans and rivers of the world will be healed. Amazing. The freshest water, the cleanest water, the most beautiful oceans, the most gorgeous marine life, everything restored the way it was supposed to be. The atmosphere beautifully clear, the sky, the stars, like nothing we've ever seen before. So while we have to go through this great devastation as God judges the earth because mankind is worshiping the earth, after God is done, he brings restoration. You know, some of you, God has had to destroy the life you currently have in order to get your attention and bring you to Christ. And those of you that have that testimony, you know what I'm talking about. God destroyed all the other gods. That is everything that was between you and God. He took out of the way and he brought you to himself. And you're thankful for that because now you know the King of the universe. But some of you this morning right now, God may be destroying all the gods of your life. Every dream you had because of COVID is disappearing. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's a business. Maybe it's the desire to be an athlete one day and you're young, but you can't train like you want or do what you wanted. God is using all of this to break mankind down to get people to turn their eyes toward God. If that is you this morning, don't fight it. Don't fight it. Say, Lord, remove the gods out of my life. I want you to be first. I want you to be above all. I turn my eyes to you. And I promise you, not only will God fill you with joy now in the midst of this mess, but you're going to have eternal joy to look forward to when God restores this world and sits on his throne of his kingdom over the entire earth one day, I believe very soon. So, while some of the news may seem bad today, while some of the judgments that God brings may be devastating, we have great hope and great joy ahead. Let's thank the Lord for that. Let's rejoice in God during the holidays and for what he's done for us. Remember that Jesus again came the first time, but he's coming again to rescue us. I'm ready. I hope you're ready as well. And if you're not ready, it's time to get ready this morning. There's a glorious future that awaits for everyone that makes that decision. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the hope you give this morning. I thank you, God, for the encouragement that you give us this morning, God, and just showing us, yes, seeing, Lord, what's going to happen. We see the devastation. We see the judgment that you are forced to bring upon the earth, and yet we also see the great silence and pause and holy reverence and awe before you do it, because it is not your desire to judge anyone or anything. It is your desire that all be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth through Jesus Christ and enter the kingdom of God for eternal glory. Lord, some of us have done that, but there may be some in this room that haven't done that, or some watching, or some listening right now that haven't done that. And Lord, right now your spirit is going out to them, calling them to yourself. If that's you, don't fight it. Confess your sin. Receive Jesus as Lord. Turn your eyes to him and remove all other forms of worship, all other forms of focus that's greater than God, and let your focus be on Jesus Christ, his soon coming for his church to remove us from this mess, and then his eternal kingdom that he will establish when he returns. Lord, thank you for the work of your spirit. And thank you, Lord, for loving us and giving us hope. Not only hope that we have in the midst of a crazy world like we're living in now, but the hope that we can give now to those around us. I pray a special blessing, Lord, on these Christmas holidays. I pray you bless the flock here, bless your church in this nation, bless your church worldwide. That in the midst of all this going on, we could remember the glory of you coming to the earth as a human, living for us, dying for us, resurrecting from the dead, and having a plan to rescue us and give us an eternal kingdom forever with you, Lord, rejoicing in your glory. Who are we? What a great honor and privilege, God. And yet you are so good to us. We love you. We give you our full focus and we give you our full worship. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.